I think that the sermon kind of grows out of, not, I've preached this sermon before, but it's being preached this time and been altered this time because of our class on Wednesday night, discipleship. And I just think that there's some things that we really need to think about. I think often and often that we neglect to think about them as we really should. A disciple is to be living a spiritual life. We cannot be mediocre about it. That word mediocre simply means of moderate quality, not very good. In fact, Webster's New World Dictionary says neither very good nor very bad, ordinary, average. Not good enough, inferior. And I can't think of anything that makes me think of mediocre more than Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 22. When Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I would that you were hot or cold, but you are neither hot nor cold, therefore I will spew you out of my mouth. You're mediocre. You're just simply mediocre. They weren't good. They weren't bad. They were just so-so. And that kind of makes me think about David and the expressions that he uses in the Psalms often. Not that David is talking about being mediocre, and that's not the point that I want to make. In Psalm 42, in verses 1 and 2, David is heartsick, but I want you to think, keep that in mind. David is heartsick, and then listen to what he says in these verses. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David is experiencing some very difficult times in his life. He is experiencing hard times. But notice he doesn't seek relief from his persecutors, nor is he looking for honor. What is it that David desires? What he longs for is the encouragement of communing with God. He longs to be with God, to appear before God, to worship, to honor, and adore his God. Can you see that he viewed this as an absolute necessity? It makes me sad when I think sometimes when I wake up and I think, I really don't want to get up this morning. I really don't want to do this. And David's reaction, and I'm not having any of the problems that David's having at the time. David's reaction is, my soul pants for you like an animal desiring a drink of water from the brook. The only thing I can think of, David is saying, is when will I be before my God again? When will I be in the presence of my God again? In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about what makes a man happy, what makes a person truly happy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting for those things. Have you ever been thirsty for something to drink? Have you been thirsty for a relationship with God? Do you long for it as David describes in the Psalm? David's heart longed for God in the same way that a thirsty animal longs for water and searches for it until it finds it. And so I ask you a question. Do you ever struggle with your faith? You see, people often do. Not that they are on the verge of losing their faith, but they struggle at keeping their faith alive and active and vibrant. Have you ever felt that you are simply going through the motions? Going to services or Bible study just as another thing that is on your to-do list? Do you ever get that to that point? Maybe you feel like there is something else you would rather be doing. And if you were to be asked today, how is your spiritual walk with God? What would you answer? What would you say? Do you ever find yourself in a spiritual lull that's hard to overcome? There are Christians that do, and it can take months, even years, for some to dig themselves out. And some never dig themselves out. They remain weak in faith. Sometimes when you're in a rut, you have to call a tow truck, right? Sometimes you have to call for help to get out of the rut. And really, when I'm feeling that way, I'm in a rut. And I need to get out of it. And I need help sometimes to get out of it. I can't think of the number of times when someone would knock on my dad's door or on our door when I was a boy. They would need Dad to get one of the tractors out and a chain and pull them out of the ditch. It happened in the summer and it happened in the winter more often. But it happened a lot of times. You see, sometimes you just need help. We talked about that in class this morning. Sometimes you need help. We're a family and we are to help each other. We're here for one another because we care about one another because God cared for us. In fact, there are two factors that must be remembered if we're going to keep our faith alive and active and vibrant. Two things that you must remember. Two things. Know who you are and know what you possess. In order to live a spiritual life, I need to remember who I am. I remember Brother D. Bowman a long time ago. That song was real applicable today because the hours are swiftly turning into years. Absolutely. It's probably been 40 years now since I heard him preach this particular sermon. But I remember him saying in the midst of that sermon that his son was getting ready to leave to go out one evening. And as he was going out the door, he said to his son, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are." He wasn't saying, "Remember that you're my son and that you need to behave so that I look good." He was saying, "Remember that you are a son of the Most High God, that you're a son of the Living God." That's what he was saying. And we all need to remember that we are children of the living God. And in fact, that's exactly what John says in 1 John 3. In 1 John 3 and in verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him." You see, we need to remember that we are redeemed, that we have been bought with a price, that we were bought back into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing a song, I think it's number 544 in our songbook, "Redeemed." The first stanza reads, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." Let me ask you a question. Do you love to proclaim that you are redeemed? You should be. The second stanza goes this way, redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Happy in Jesus. There isn't a language in existence that can tell the rapture of the joy I feel. That's what that song is saying, at least saying to me. That's what it's telling me. That's the feeling I should have. That's the attitude I should have about my relationship with God. And if I have that relationship, then I can well understand the reason that David writes the things he does from time to time in the Psalms. What a great song to remind us of who we are and the joy that we can find in Jesus, in serving our God. Do you think we sometimes lose our childlike awe of God? Do you think we lose that awe that we have of the eternal Father? Well, I'll just be honest with you, I do. There are some times when I just think, is this really real? And I'll tell you, I'm not the only one. Israel did. Just read the Old Testament. Israel did over and over again. And if it can happen to Israel, and I want you to really think about this, if it could happen to Israel who saw God do the things that God did, then it certainly can happen to us. I think about the fact that they saw the plagues in Exodus. They saw the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus 14 and verses 15 through 31. They were fed with the manna in the morning and quail in the evening, Exodus 16. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, their clothes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. They didn't have to look for a shoe repair or a sandal repair shop. They didn't have to send their wife shopping to find new clothes. They saw Elijah defeat 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. They saw those prophets of Baal cut themselves to cry out all day long, wanting their God to answer. And He did not, because He could not, because He was just a stone and nothing more. And Elijah, he puts the sacrifice on the wood. They have a trench dug around the sacrifice. It is covered in water to the point that the trench is filled with water. And Elijah prays and God answers with fire and everything is consumed, including the water. How can you possibly doubt God? But they did. They did. There are numerous metaphors of birth and adoption that are used in reference to us in the New Testament. In John 3 and verses 3 through 5, Jesus speaks of it in particular to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In Romans 8 and in verse 15, Paul writes, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." That is, cry out, Father, Father. And in Ephesians 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And Peter agrees with these things when he says in 1 Peter 1, and in verse 3, first of all, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then if you drop down to verse 23, you notice that he goes on to say, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." We have been redeemed. We have been born again. We have been adopted into the family of God. And I can, as the psalmist in Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, "O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I want you to think about, again, what the psalmist is saying here. This longing to be with God, to commune with Him, is a common theme in the Psalms of David. In Psalm 42 and in verse 2, David writes, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him?" When shall I appear before God? The very idea here is he couldn't wait to be back where he could be before God. And let me just suggest to you, this needs to be common among us as well. This needs to be a common feeling, the common thinking. If we think the way the psalmist is thinking, then we're not going to get up on a Sunday morning and say, "I really would like to stay in bed." We're going to say, "It's time to go and worship with God. It's time to go and meet with God." That's what we're going to want to do. Secondly, if we're going to live spiritual lives, we have to know what we possess. What is ours that we have because of being redeemed? In fact, in Romans, the 6th chapter, notice some verses here in Romans 6 with me, if you will. Let's start in verse 7. "For he who has died is freed from sin." We have the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 18. "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Look at verse 20. And "for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." And then verse 22. "But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." Flip over to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and in verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." We've been set free from sin. It has been removed. And that's exactly what Peter was telling the people on the day of Pentecost, was it not? Didn't Peter tell them that this is the very thing that would happen if they obeyed the gospel? On the day of Pentecost in Acts, the 2nd chapter. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he's not talking about the Holy Spirit himself, but the gift of eternal life. Forgiven of sin. And in the result is you receive eternal life. And John agrees with that very thing in 1 John 1. in 1 John 1 and in verse 7, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We have been made pure in the blood of the Lamb. We have the promise of God's abiding presence and his love. I think about the people who say that the Old Testament God is a God that's angry and mean and just plain out nasty. Those people who say that have not read the Old Testament. Now, there are certainly some places where God does some pretty mean things, or what I would consider mean, maybe, and maybe they would consider mean. But if you really read the context of the Old Testament, God is expressing his great love for them and his disappointment in their failures over and over again. He loves them, and everything he does for them and to them is to bring them back to a right relationship with him. Read the Old Testament. Think about what God is doing for those people. And he has done that very same thing for us. He sent his son to die. That's love. That's care. I remember an example somebody used a long time ago. It was on a drawbridge. It was on a drawbridge that lifted so that ships could go underneath it. And on this drawbridge was a railroad track. And the man who operated the drawbridge had his son with him one day. And he has had to operate the bridge because the ship was coming through. And his little boy is playing and doing things around where he is at. And he gets down on the track. Gets down in the mechanism that operates the bridge. A train is coming, and the father has to put the bridge down. And he's trying to get his son back up where he is at so he can get the bridge down. But there comes a point when he can do nothing more than to put the bridge down, because so many other lives are at stake if he doesn't put the bridge down. What do you do as a father in that situation? You love your child. You care about your child. You want only good for your child. God put the bridge down. Didn't he? He absolutely did. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. And he wanted us to be with him eternally. God's love is there for us. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is always there. Just like he was for Elijah. He was there. And he responded. And God will respond for us. I don't know that he'll always respond. In fact, I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was there for them too, wasn't he? But I am reminded of their thoughts as they faced the fiery furnace. We're not going to bow down even if our God doesn't intervene. That was their attitude. And that has to be mine. Now, in their case, God did intervene. He might not intervene in my case. I don't know how he'll respond. But I know this for sure. And I am fully convinced that no matter what it is, He will be there for me. Won't He? And if He doesn't respond as He did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what is that? Nothing. Nothing. It's just a matter of changing worlds, isn't it? And the world we're going to is far better. God will always be there, even to the end of the age. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13, in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Or Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, who says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. There isn't anything man can do to me that matters at all in the grand scheme of things, is it? No. You see, because we are heirs of heaven and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Galatians 4 and verse 7. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then heirs. Heirs through God. In Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We are heirs of Jesus Christ, and we will be allowed, we are allowed to inherit eternal life with Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verses 6 and 7, raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Surpassing riches of His grace. We have two things that we need to hold on to. Who we are, the children of God, and what we possess, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin. The grace of God has been extended to us through Jesus Christ. Those are things that we need to hold on to. No matter how difficult life may seem, no matter how hard it may seem, a Christian should not mope around because God is good. God is always good. The difficulties that come in this life are because of Genesis 3. When man sinned, the world was altered forever, would never be the same again. Then Jesus Christ came to correct that. And through His shed blood, we've been freed. By remembering who you are and what you possess as a Christian, you can rise and live above the mediocrity and face each day with a renewed zeal, joy, and commitment in Jesus Christ. That is your opportunity. It is your blessing. Is your life this morning what it needs to be? Are you having some difficulty that you need to correct? If you are, that can be taken care of. God is here. He is waiting. He wants you to come. It is God's desire, Peter says, that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. If it was up to God in making the choice, everyone would be saved. But he gave us the right of making that choice for ourselves. What God wants is for you to be saved. Do you want to be saved? That's the real question, isn't it? Or do you want to just go your own wistful way? If you need to correct your life in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?